Last week, I left you with a question. If the fear of God is the good soil from which your obedience to God can grow, then what could be the source or sources of the fear of God for Christians? For them, in Exodus 19, the people of God was standing in front of Mount Sinai, seeing theophany, God revealing himself on the Mount Sinai, coming in the fire, and the whole mountain shaking, and people literally trembled. God has not changed. But God's dealing with man has changed in Christ. So for Christians, us, on this side of the cross, what could be the source? And I wanted all of us to spend a week thinking about that. I will spend one Sunday today to think about the fear of God. I will come back to that great theme in a more systematic way. So as I was preparing for this message this week, I went to Amazon.com and WTSBooks.com and typed in fear of God to see if there were any books that came out recently. No. They said John Bunyan's The Fear of God was in stock. There are a lot of books on dealing with our own fears. But fearing God is not a popular topic, which tells us there is no market or appetite for such a topic in this day and age. Long time ago, Reverend Bill Shishko told me that he had a mentor when he was young. It's hard to imagine for us who know Reverend Shishko that he had to have a mentor when he was young. And he said when he was young, he used to go drive out to New Jersey to meet this man, pastor. And if you grew up in his church, you probably have heard his name. But it was, for me, first time hearing that name. And his name is Al Martin. Now retired, but a longtime pastor at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. Very well-known man. Now in his, 90s. But he has written a book on the fear of God, 2016, 2017, not long ago. His title is The Forgotten Fear, Where Have All the God-Fearers Gone? That's the title. And I recommend that book for the fearing God, the topic of the fear of God. But as I was typing, an email arrived from an online bookstore. Literally, as I was typing this, there are not that many books. But recently, Michael Reeves came out with Rejoice and Tremble, The Surprising Good News of the Fear of the Lord. But I haven't read it, so I don't know if I could recommend it. But he's a good man. So let's start with this thesis. But before I do that, let me recognize some of our own brothers and sisters who have sent me what they thought the source or sources of the fear of God. Jennifer Tang, John Chen, Kristen, and Eric Nieves, and lastly, Mary Harmon. They all sent me great stuff and good stuff. But let me just move on to the thesis about the fear of God. I have one Sunday, I decided just for one Sunday to deal with it. And all of them, that brothers and sisters, they pretty much said the same thing, similar things. That is this, and I would put it in my own word. The source of fear of God is God himself and is his saving act. The divine agent for the fear of God is the Holy Spirit who speaks in the scriptures. This is me writing down. But we all recognize that. But what I want to speak to you today is this following. But the primary agent of fear of God is the parents. Through them, the fear of God is shown, taught, and inculcated in the hearts and minds of the covenant children since birth at home. What I want to talk to you, practically speaking, that was the catchphrase, practically speaking, where does the fear of God come from? Yes, it is from God, Holy Spirit, through His Word. That's the ultimate source, divine source. I almost thought about doing a chapter from R. Martin's book, but it was more like theology, biblical theology of the fear of God. But I wanted to get down to the practicality of the fear of God. So first I was thinking, how should I approach this project, this theme of fear of God? And as I was picking up my son from his gym and coming home, and a stop sign, thought came to my mind. And I was thinking about the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, if you could think about it, the fifth commandment is the first commandment dealing with all the rest from 5th to 10. And I thought, maybe I could speak on that. That is, the fifth commandment, which is, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you in verse 12. That's the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is the first commandment for the second half of the commandments. And I've read just a few Puritans. And unlike modern commentators, the old commentators on the Ten Commandments, they use the word tablet or table. You remember when God inscribed these by his own finger and gave the tablets to Moses. Later on, and he breaks it, and he has to cut the stones and bring it up to the mountain, and God inscribes them. And if you remember, if it was written in whichever fashion, front and back, if it was written half and half, the very first one regarding, first half is dealing with God, vertical. But entire horizontal commandments from 5th to 10 begins with honor your father and mother. I think it is very important. God has not given these in random order in his wisdom. God did not speak haphazardly when he gave 10 and scratched his head. Oh, I forgot. I'll give you two more or something like that. Every word, every order, God spoke in his infinite wisdom. Thomas Watson, 1620 through 1686, English Puritan says this, the commandments are like Jacob's ladder. The first table respects God and is the top of the ladder that reaches to heaven. The second, that is the fifth through ten, the second respects superiors and inferiors, that are people, and is the foot of the ladder that rests on the earth. If I may comment on what he's trying to say, is this. The fifth commandment is where the ladder meets the ground, without which, under the normal circumstance, the ladder won't reach up to the heaven. Henry Bullinger is a Swiss reformer from 1504 to 1575. He says this, dealing with Ten Commandments. The first contained the love of God. The second table of God's law, the charity due to our neighbor. After our duty to God, the next is the reverent love that we owe to our parents, of whom, next after God, we have our life. Have you ever thought about Ten Commandments in this way? According to Bullinger, it's like Jesus' great commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. First tablet deals with how we should love our God. The second tablet deals with how we should love our neighbors. But the rest of the commandments begins with the commandment to honor your father and your mother. And when you think about that, as I made a comment last Sunday, You think about all the world's problem this 2020. Think about all the things that you have seen. And I've told you, we tend to have a low view of the Ten Commandments. And I warned you and I told you it is not the case for many Christians, at least in our tradition. Ten Commandments, I think, is an antidote to the many problems that we see in the society. Is there anything that went above and beyond Ten Commandments? No, when you think about it, maybe other than the virus itself, what you have seen in 2020, most of the things, the chaos in the world, they came from people transgressing these commandments. And think about, try to think, is there something else that I could add? You'll be hard-pressed to come up with a commandment that surpasses Ten Commandments. I believe God has spoken, finally, at least dealing with how to deal with God and how to deal with man. And the beginning of which, the second commandment, is the fifth commandment. So in that fifth commandment, I'm going to speak on the fifth commandment as the source of the fear of God. Fifth commandment, I believe, is the seam. If you have a book, that seam here that connects this first half of the tablet and the second half of the tablet and brings it together. And what is binding the first half and the second half is the fifth. Without fifth, this really falls apart. Fear of God is an attitude, heart, good soil that is ready to obey God. It is a precondition or prerequisite. And the point of fear of God is therefore the deed or obedience. I am writing these things down. The fear of God is the foundation upon which the entire Ten Commandments are built upon and standing. You take the fear of God out, the entire Decalogue will collapse. The fear of God is presupposed and undergirds the entire Decalogue. The fear of God must be the air that we breathe. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to verse 12. It says this, and let us think about this commandment briefly. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. In the Ten Commandments, only two are given in the positive, while the rest are in the form of prohibition. Thou shalt not. But remember, the Sabbath day is given in a positive manner. And also today, the fifth, honor your father and mother, is given in the active form. Not in the passive, not in the negative, but in the active form. Let's think about that for a second. A few things will come to mind. First of all, fifth commandment does not say, teach your children the fear of God. Rather, the emphasis falls on the children themselves. Nor does it say in the passive, like I said, fear your parents. But in the active, but honor your father and mother. Notice also it does not say honor your parents, but honor your father and your mother. Though it is the same thing, God wanted to give a special place for the mother who did not have probably power to give inheritance to their children, who are frail and weaker vessel. So he states, you must honor your father and your mother. And obviously, biological male and biological female, they are assumed. But in God's wisdom, I was thinking about this verse, honor your father and your mother. By stating in that way, in God's wisdom, in a very few words, God is saying all of the following. Think about this. The fear of God is assumed in that commandment. God-fearing parents are assumed. God-fearing parents teaching their children about the fear of God is assumed. Children fearing God is also assumed. Children fearing their parents is also assumed. So, by stating, honor your father and your mother, God is saying all of those and subsume it under the commandment of this fifth command. That is, God wanted our home to be a place where children practice honoring their parents repeatedly. Why? Why do you think in God's wisdom God stated fifth commandment in the way that he did? Why does it come all the way up to the top portion of the second tablet? Because without good and God-fearing home, the rest will not work. Where else a child could learn not to covet, not to lie, not to murder, not to commit adultery? All those Christian values, don't you think it begins from home? In this way, I believe, that's why God has put fifth in the beginning of the second tablet in this sense. If you remember, 1 John 4:20 says this in the New Testament. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Why? Because for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, it is a lie, he says. You cannot love God whom you cannot see while you ignore the command to love your brother whom you could see. I think it's the similar sense where you cannot honor God whom you cannot see when you don't honor your parents whom God has placed over you like God-like figure. By placing honor your father and your mother in as a beginning, God wanted growing children, next generation children, to learn how to fear God by fearing their parents, honor God by rendering honor to their parents. And I suspect God will say, you cannot honor God that you cannot see when you don't honor your parents that you can see. I will quote Thomas Watson again. What does it mean to honor God? Honor father and mother. The word is by fear mixed with love. Outwardly, both in word and gesture. In word, speaking to them or speaking of them, you are treating them in such a fashion. With careful obedience, you honor your parents in hearkening to their counsel. And I quote, parents are, as it were, in the room of God. If they would teach you the fear of the Lord, you must listen to their words as oracles. Complying with their commands, parents' commands, in relieving their wants, we serve our parents as they get older. Why children should honor their parents? Obvious, but he says these things. It is a solemn command of God. They deserve honor in respect of great love and affection which they bear to their children. To honor parents is well-pleasing to the Lord. So, all in all, by doing so, by obeying God's command in rendering honor to your father and your mother, you are obeying and honoring the triune God. This is where you are going to learn and practice what it means to fear and love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Fear of God comes from God. When someone fears God, that is the evidence of saving grace in that person's life. You cannot have fear of God and love of God separately. It is joined together. And to fear God is to love God. To love God is to fear God. So there's no question about that. The source is God Himself. It is a saving act of God. And it comes through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in us. But that's the divine side. But what I wanted to say today to you is that where are we going to learn that? Home. So if you are able to understand what I'm saying today, if you are children, all of us are children, but younger children, if you understand what I'm trying to say, it has to work both ways. It's like clapping. Parents will honor God by instructing their children in the things of God, trying to raise them in the fear of God. That's our duty. Your duty as a child, as children, is what? Is to honor that effort by your parents. If anybody goes home today, if you are a parent, and somebody tell Justin to review these things, because he is a father now. To be a parent is to be a teacher in the Old Testament. That is why in the Proverbs, for a few chapters, is father speaking to a son. We have to assume that role. We must assume that role. We must teach them many things, but especially the fear of God. Obviously, we cannot expect the fear of God is to grow inside of our children's hearts by screaming at them or yelling at them. It has to come from God Himself. But if you are a child, children sitting here today, if you understand, if a father or mother today resolves in their own minds today and go home, and I need to take this responsibility seriously and try to start something at home, Bible study or prayer time or something like that, then I want you to honor that. Don't say, "Oh, that's weird. You have never done that before." No, obey that. When they try to honor God by doing so, you must honor God and honor your parents. It is, after all, command of God, which is binding, as we have seen. And next, I don't know how many weeks, we must obey because it is binding. We are not in a tradition where we say 10 commandments are not binding for Christians. No, it is binding because it's moral law of God. It reflects the character of God, which does not change eternally. So we must be bound by these things. And think of 10 commandments in this way, as a blessing. We think about 10 commandments and always think about it as, "Oh my gosh, how much will I obey? And if I disobey, God is going to come down with hammer." But because God loved us, God revealed His will for us as Creator God, if there's a manual, that's the manual. And when you obey the Ten Commandments, you must understand it is for you, for your benefit, for your blessing. No home will survive by people breaking these commandments. Think about that. It is for your blessing. So today I want all of us to think about the fear of God. If you are a parent, by thinking about your role as in the place of God. And one of the Puritans, he says, parenthood is the office that God has given you to the parents. We think about the office or the officers of the church as pastors or elders or deacons. But at the same time, being a parent is also an office that is bestowed upon a family by the grace of God, and all of us parents should function in that office. And children, you must honor your parents, not simply because he or she has given birth to me or father or not, but it is because God has placed them over you as, in a sense, image of God, vicar of Christ, in that sense, to reflect the image of God at home and teach the word of God. So I will end my sermon in this application. And I was thinking, how can I succinctly talk about parents' role? Children, your role is to obey and honor and go along with the program that your parents set out for you. But for us, parents, all of us are busy and there are many things, but if we take this command seriously, how can we remind ourselves of what our jobs are and contents of those jobs? I thought about many things, but it came down to this. I thought about, what can we copy or emulate the threefold office of Christ. That's why I've given you in the reference section, if you would turn to that page. Christ fulfills prophet, priest, and king. The threefold office of Christ. This traditionally is a reformed way of looking at Christ. The Messiah. What is Messiah? Anointed one. And the anointed ones in the Old Testament are these three offices, and Christ fulfills these offices. And I thought, if you're a parent, or even if you're a single mother, I think this could be applicable, and you could apply these things. I'm not going to read all of this. You could think about it on your own. But first one, Larger Catechism 43, Christ executes the office of a prophet. Christ declares the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. How can we, if you remember, Christ fulfilled the role or office of prophet, and we do not believe there are New Testament prophets? No, it has ceased, and God has spoken in the latter days in His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we could emulate that, what are we supposed to do? Our job as a parent is to teach the Word of God. But I will talk about manner and what. If you read Deuteronomy 6, that famous passage, Shema passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one," that passage. It gives an instruction to the parents how you should teach your children. And let me read a couple of verses to you. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." All in all, as you assume a role of prophetic office as a parent, reflecting this office of Christ, we are not prophets, but we teach the Word of God declared in the Word. But how? Without ceasing. I think that's the point. When you rise, when you go to sleep, when you take a walk, all the time try to teach them. Does that mean you have to carry your iPhones and pull out your Bible app and start reading a portion? Yes and yes, yes and no. But I want you to remember this. Whenever you have conversation, try to steer that conversation into God talk or Jesus talk. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a master of all these things. It will serve you better. But remember this. What is the content of your teaching? The principal content of their prophecies of the future concern Christ, who is both the subject and object of biblical prophecy, one theologian says. Basically, remember, when you teach the Word of God, don't be pressured thinking, how am I going to teach 66 books of the Bible? Remember to teach Christ. What it means for you, how He's affecting you, how He's delivering you from day-to-day struggles. It's a really simple thing. But try to have that conversation, God talk or Christ talk, as you think about your job, God-given role as a prophetic office that you try to fulfill as a parent. Second one is a priest. Priests did many things, but three roles that they did. A priest must represent man in the things pertaining to God. A priest must offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. A priest must make intercession for the people. Obviously, Christ is the great high priest who also has given the final sacrifice himself as atoning sacrifice. Therefore, we do not need any more priests. That's why we do not call ourselves priests, but pastors. But there's one thing that you could emulate in Christ's priestly office. That is the intercession that He makes. That is, in many things that we do, we must remember to pray for our children. Remember that. Jesus, after the resurrection, he is still fulfilling that role, not giving himself over and over again as a sacrifice. That is done, once and for all, done. But he is interceding for his church, the elect. It is ongoing. Therefore, if I may remind you as a parent, too, parent, we must remember to pray for our children, intercede for them, and let them hear your intercession as you pray for them. But let's not stop there in our own family. Go a little bit further into church family. All of our children, they are our children. Say hi to one another and pray for them. And evangelistically as well. But I will ask also to pray for this one, pastor says, regarding John Knox, that great Scottish reformer. He says, the devout Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, not Bloody Mary in the England, but Scotland. Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, is reputed to have said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Why do you think that she said that? Because John Knox's prayer, the impact of his prayer, was being felt. So I must say, let us continue to pray for the revival of our faith, our church. We are confined here in this place. But I want to go back to Queens in due time. And we cannot be forced into retreat because of what is happening in the world. The last one, final one. How does Christ execute the office of a king? If you would look at the larger catechism. Remember once I said the image of God? The chief thing of the image of God in the first few chapters of Genesis is what? It's kingship. You look at the world, all the chaos, you will find kingship is missing. Somebody is not doing their job. Whether it is a parent, whether it is a failed police officer, whether it is the elected officials, or wherever there is no kingship, there will be a chaos. How can we fix the world? Oh, you can't. Until men who are made in the image of God is restored through the gospel and will stand their ground and actually rule in Christ-like manner. If you are called to be a police officer, if you're not doing your job in Christ-like figure ruling over your domain that God has given, there will be chaos. Or whatever, teacher, nurse, doctors, and wherever you are. Parents, if parental kingship is missing, their home will be ruined. That's how it is. How important this is. We are living in this day and age where everybody hates anything about authority. But we must rule like Christ. With Christ's authority, with Christ's humility, with Christ's gentleness. It's by self-sacrifice. It's not easy. It is not easy. A couple years ago, I was preaching in upstate. I am not going to name a name of a church to protect that privacy. You know, after service in another church, I was just talking to a man. And he said he drove down about an hour to get to that church from Connecticut. I said, why? Well, he likes that church and whatnot, and I wanted to hear his story. Basically, what happened was he was a state trooper. But some of them, his colleagues, were doing something illegal. He's a Christian man. Either you keep quiet or you speak up. What happens when you speak up in those situations? You will be persecuted. You will be belittled. You will be threatened, literally. So he had to report some of the things that his colleagues were doing. And in turn, he was ostracized and he was kicked out of his unit. And he suffered so much by being an honest Christian man. And I was hearing all of his story, and my heart was broken. He was trying to obey God rather than man. But think about that. They're multiplying that wherever you are in your situation. People are entrenched, and people do not want to give up their whatever that power that they have. It is a difficult thing that we face. But listen to how Larger Catechism formulates this. When we think about kingship, we think about screaming or yelling, domination. I'm the king of the house. You better listen to me. But here, in the middle section, 45, it says something about him. Rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies. Obviously, this is Christ's office we cannot fulfill in the full sense of the word. Christ has done it. But if we may, rewarding their obedience, and correcting them. So it's not simply screaming, being scary to our children. That's how we maintain our kingly office. But reflecting his office, reward your children when they do something good and encourage them. Speak the words of hope into your children's future hearts. At the same time, correcting them for their sins. Support them with all that you can, as long as it is God-honoring thing. And in that way, you will come alongside of your child, fulfill that office. Now, I will end with this. If you're a parent and if you feel pressured, I understand. Even I feel pressured. Even I'm reading this my own sermon. Also, some of us, rather old. I'm not old, but my children are older than most of you. Always there is that regret. I should have done more or better. And also there is a sense of despair coming into our hearts that we were not that all that we could have been to our children, and we blame ourselves for it. But I thought, well, my hope is in Christ, living Christ. We are not perfect. We could resolve over and over again. You will find yourself failing as a parent. But it is good that we pray to our God, put our hope in God, praying for our children. And I really hope and pray that God will honor those who honor him. Our job really is to be like a moon, not to be a sun. Christ is sun. All we gotta do is to reflect that dazzling light of Christ, hope, grace, love, just a bit. None of us could fully do that, but by the grace of God, let us do that increasingly better as parents. I pray for all of us parents that grace of God will be in you, that these, some of the things that I've spoken, you will take it to your heart and do your best. Come up with a plan, discipline, heart's desire to instruct our children, because God has placed us in God's place to communicate that. If you're children, I would say this: forgive your parents for all their shortcomings and honor Christ by obeying God's word. I am sorry, I don't know why I'm being too emotional. Let's pray.